Just entitled Simply Blessed. We're going to go through the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And 2 weeks ago when we met, we talked about the first one in verse number 3. Today we'll be moving into verse number 4. So again, grab your pens, grab your handouts, grab your Bibles, and begin to focus in. Let's ask that God opens our hearts to His Word, that we understand, and that He gives us grace to understand and apply His Word. So let's quiet down. Everybody has those things out, and let's go ahead and jump right in. When I feel uncomfortable, when I want to feel comfortable at home, like after a long day of work, I always have like a go-to pair of clothes, right? I think a lot of us do that. I always go to like sweatshirt and a hoodie, right? Like that is like the picture of comfort to me. Now also, do you guys know what comfort food is? Yeah, I think we all understand what comfort food is. That is something that like when we've had a rough day at work, a rough day at school, we come home and we just stuff our face with as much unhealthy food as possible, right? And for me, if you were to take like a nice hot brownie right out of the oven, and then you were to put ice cream on top of it, chocolate syrup, Reese's peanut butter, caramel, M&Ms, like that is like heaven for me. At night when I sit down and I'm gonna relax, that is my comfort food. And comfort food is awesome, right? We love it. We eat a lot of it. And if you want to know what comfort looks like, if you want to see it in a picture form, I put some pictures on your handout for you because I didn't have a PowerPoint. You may not be able to tell what some of those things are. If you look all the way to the left, that is actually a couch. It has a name. It is called the free hug. So if you look carefully, you will see someone's head. You'll see their arms sticking out and like legs, right? Like she is like in there. She is comfortable. She's getting hugged by her couch. The one in the middle, it is called the nest. Okay. It looks like a bird's nest. It's got pillows that look like eggs. The picture of comfort. And all the way to the right, if you look at that one, you'll see a married couple in there. It is called the taco. All right. So it is like the picture. Some of those. All right. So let's pull it back in. Got a good laugh out of it. It is called the taco, and we do not own one at our home. But these are all ways that we try to feel physically comfortable, isn't it? We put on comfortable clothes. We have comfort food. We snuggle up at night. We try to get warm. And that is how we try to get physically comfortable. But what about those times where we feel spiritually uncomfortable? Where things aren't really going well, where do we go for our comfort? Where do we go to become comfortable? What do we do then? So here's the truth that I want to focus on tonight, the truth that Jesus focused on in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. To find true comfort, your sin needs to grieve you. And that doesn't really make sense to our human minds, does it? When we first hear it, our sin needs to grieve us. For us to find comfort, our sin needs to grieve us. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And to us, they're opposites, right? Like, I don't go for comfort. I don't mourn when I want to be comforted. And they're paradoxical, but Jesus highlights some of this truth for us. We're going to kind of unpack that tonight, because Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, He is giving us the path that leads to true blessing. The path that leads us to true happiness. How do we live a truly happy life? Father, we come to You and ask again that Your power and Your Spirit would be present with us tonight, that Your Holy Spirit would illuminate Your Word, that the truth of it would impact our hearts, would impact our lives, that we'd be willing to submit to it, You'd help us to be humble, and that, Lord, Your name would be glorified and honored. And again, I pray that You'd be preeminent in our thoughts, that we not be distracted, that we not distract one another, that again, we would love each other enough to allow God's Word to be effective in our lives and in our friends' lives. And Lord, again, I just pray that You'd be glorified and honored in Christ's name. Amen. So as we start, there's something that is worth pointing out in verse number 4. It has something to do with the wording. It says, they shall be comforted. So guys, it is a passive verb. Big words, but what does that mean? Guys, there is absolutely nothing that we can do in ourselves to comfort ourselves spiritually. What Jesus is saying here is that God is going to comfort those who mourn over their sin, those who grieve over their sin. There's nothing we can do except kneel before the throne of Jesus Christ and ask for grace. So to find true comfort, your sin needs to grieve you. So Jesus in verse 3, he begins with our attitude towards ourselves. Last time we said that we need to be poor in spirit. That's how we're supposed to view ourselves. And in verse number 4, he moves into our attitude towards our sin. How are we supposed to view our sin? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. A blessed person is characterized by grief over his sin. Blessed are they that mourn. So what does it look like to truly mourn or grieve over our sin? And how in the world does that comfort me? Let's unpack it a little bit. And to do that, there are other passages in Scripture that use the exact same word that Jesus is using here in verse 4 for the word mourn. So we're going to consider some of those. In 1 Corinthians 5 is the first one. The verse is on your handout. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 2. What is Paul addressing in this passage? He's addressing some pretty serious stuff. In verse number 1, Paul is writing to a church who they have some very well-known sin going on in their congregation. It is common knowledge. And guys, let's be mature here, but basically he's saying, listen, this sin is not even mentioned among the Gentiles. Unsaved people don't do this. There was a man in their church who's having an affair with his stepmother. And look at their response in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. He said, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." So he says, you have not mourned. What do we learn from this verse? True grief over sin does not minimize it. This church knew that there was sin going on in their midst. They knew there was some big, deep sin. But what did they do? They did absolutely nothing. They minimized it. They didn't address it. They didn't deal with it. And have you ever been talking to someone and you, all of a sudden you're like looking at them, and you know how we like look at people's mouths as they talk so we can kind of read their lips? And all of a sudden you notice that stuck in their teeth, they've got something stuck in there. What do you do? Like if you know them close, you're like, hey dude, you got something in your teeth, right? But what if you don't know them? And you just are like trying to be polite. That's a rhetorical question. What do? If you don't know them very well, you try to be polite and you like try to minimize it. But like I find myself, that's like all I can look at, right? I can't ignore it. And like I find myself like licking my teeth so they're like, hey, get that off of there. And so we try to minimize, we try to act like it doesn't exist, we ignore it. But what happens if you are the person who has something stuck in your teeth? And you're at a party, you have no clue, you've been talking to people for hours, and all of a sudden you go to the bathroom and you look in the mirror and you see that thing that's been stuck in your teeth. You get a little embarrassed, right? You don't just ignore it. It is a big deal to you. You're like, man, this is embarrassing, I gotta get rid of this. And like you get it out quickly and you like try to go out and like see who's laughing at you, right? It's a big deal. You don't just ignore it, you deal with it. And guys, we cannot minimize our sin in our lives and try to ignore it and brush it under the rug because it's a big deal to God. And do you have some known sin in your life that simply is not a big deal to you? You know you commit it, you know you do it all the time, but you minimize it. Not that big of a deal. But guys, we have to realize that our sin is a big deal to God. Our sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. We can't ignore it. We can't minimize it. Instead of addressing it, we refuse to deal with it. We pretend it's not there. And guys, this is not real grief over our sin. This is not what Jesus is talking about when he says, mourn over your sin. Blessed are those that mourn. This is the opposite of that. And you are not on the path to a blessed life that Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 5. If you view your sin as not a big deal, you're heading down a path that leads to destruction. Because true grief over sin causes you to address anything that causes any separation in your relationship with Christ. Do you minimize sin? Blessed are they that mourn. That's what someone does if they're mourning over their sin. But also number 2, true grief over sin cries out to God because of their sin. In James chapter 4, this same word comes up, the same Greek word in the background. It says in verse 8, draw nigh to God. It's on your handout if you're looking for the verse. And he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Guys, James is writing to a group of people where they're Christians, but there's a lot of fighting. He said, where do the wars and fightings come amongst you? And he's straight up with them. And he says, you know where they come from? They come from your lusts. You want things and you don't get them, so now you're fighting. Your lusts and your desires cause all this fighting that's going on amongst you. And they were allowing their own desires to create rifts in the body of Christ. To create separation. To have broken relationships. And James points right to it and he says, you know what? It is your lust. He didn't beat around the bush. But the Holy Spirit through James says, deal with it. You can't just ignore it. You can't just brush it under the rug. So how are we supposed to deal with it? He says, cry out to God. Turn your laughter into mourning. Guys, we have got to take our sin seriously. It's not a game. And Jesus used some pretty strong language that we have to mourn, we have to be grieving over our sin, and we've got to cry out to God, because what does it say next? He'll lift you up. In other words, you shall be comforted. So when this word comes up, it is a deep sorrow over our sin, and there has to be a desperate desire to get things right with God. We've got to cry out to God. That is what mourning over our sin looks like. My kids have been sick the last couple weeks. And so Colton had a really runny nose for like a week and a half. I mean, there was like green disgustingness just flowing out of his nostrils, right? And so he noticed it. When things were coming out of his nose, he noticed that something was off. So he'd be like, can I have a tissue? Can I have a tissue? He'd run to the bathroom, grab a tissue all the time. So we'd put him to bed. And sometimes in the middle of the night around 10 o'clock, all of a sudden I'd be downstairs or like in the living room and I'd hear Colton like getting up in the middle of the night. And he'd be like, can I have a tissue? 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 And he'd get like more and more frantic and he'd just keep saying it over and over and over. And he was desperate and I'd walk in his room and he was just sitting in his room and like licking his lips because boogers were flowing out of his mouth, his nose, into his mouth. He was desperate for a tissue. He was crying out for help. Can I have a tissue? He noticed there was something wrong. And guys, sometimes when we notice there's something wrong in our spiritual lives, we don't cry out. We're not that desperate to get rid of it. We don't humble ourselves and we don't say, God, please help me. So application for us, has the Holy Spirit brought sin to your mind tonight? I haven't mentioned any. But is there something tonight that you need to cry out to God for? That you need some help? Because guys, we have to realize that our sin offends a holy, righteous God. And our sin affects our relationship with God. We need to humble ourselves and cry out for mercy. Someone who's truly mourning their sin will cry out to God for help. So guys, do you need to cleanse your hands, ye sinners? As James says. Is there something that you're harboring in your heart that you are not willing to get rid of? Because guys, if you're not willing to cry out to God and ask for mercy, you're not truly grieving your sin. You're not truly mourning over what it does to you. And true grief over your sin causes you to fall down at the feet of Jesus and ask for grace and mercy. Is that present in your life? You'll be blessed if it is, because he says he will lift you up. So true grief over sin doesn't minimize sin. It cries out to God because of our sin. But thirdly, true grief over sin does not allow pride to get in the way of repentance. And this principle is one that jumped out to me as I was looking through the previous two passages, the ones we just read. 1 Corinthians 5, it says that you are puffed up. Their response is they are puffed up, they are prideful, and that made them refuse to mourn over their sin. And in James, it says, humble yourselves. A few verses earlier, James says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So guys, one thing that kept these people from repentance and getting things right with God was their pride. Have you ever been convicted about a sin, but you failed to confess it because you were too worried about what other people will think about you? Is your pride tonight keeping you from getting something right with God because you're too scared to talk to your parents about it? You're too scared to talk to your pastors about it? You're too scared to maybe talk to a godly friend who can counsel you through it, a sibling? Is there something that is keeping you, something in your pride that is keeping you from coming to Christ for forgiveness? Don't allow your pride to hinder you from confessing your sin and bowing to Jesus Christ and crying out for help when you're struggling. Because guys, if you are truly grieved over your sin, you will swallow your pride and you'll deal with it. That's what true grief over sin looks like. You don't try to hide it. You deal with it, no matter what the consequences. And that's hard. Is that how your response and your heart desire to have that response to sin? That no matter what the consequences, I'm going to get it right. Is that my desire? Guys, is there some aspect of pride that's keeping you from getting things right with God? Some sin in your life? Because that's the only way to bless life. Blessed are those who mourn, who are convicted and confess their sin. There's one more passage that uses the word for mourn that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to look at it tonight. I'm going to read it. I didn't quite get it on your handout. It's 2 Corinthians 12:21. So listen carefully. It says this. Paul is speaking. He's writing to the Corinthians. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail. There's that word for mourn. This is what he's mourning. Many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So what do we learn from that? True grief over sin hates to see sin in the lives of others. If he went to Corinth and saw how much they were sinning and the way they were living, he said, I'm going to be mournful. I'm going to bewail what I see for those who aren't repentant. Paul was grieved by the sin of others. He was burdened by it. So guys, do you remember that comfort food? We all love comfort food. We enjoy it. We all know what it is. That's the stuff that you could sit on your couch and eat for hours while you're watching a movie. Like eat a whole carton of ice cream, right? But have your parents ever fed you Brussels sprouts? I've never eaten a Brussels sprout until about 2 weeks ago. I always heard of them and heard that they were like disgusting. And actually, I didn't hate them. I could eat them. They're actually pretty decent. But my children hated them. So they put them in their mouth, and literally as soon as Colton got it in there, he's like shaking. And he literally said, it makes my head go back. And he was like flopping around in his chair, and I was like, you gotta eat it. And so I'm not gonna lie, I was laughing a little bit, and I wanted to feed him another one. But it was gonna be cruel, right? He was repulsed by Brussels sprouts. It's not comfort food. It's disgusting. It's gross. And he was repulsed by it, and the body's reaction immediately when he hated it was he wanted to get rid of it. He wanted to spit it out. He actually, like, gagged a little bit. And guys, that should be our response to sin. It should repulse us so much that we want absolutely nothing to do with it, that it makes us sick to our stomachs. Do we hate sin that much? That it absolutely grosses us out, and not just in our lives. A lot of times we hate the consequences to our sin, but we don't hate the sin itself. Do you hate it when you see other people being hurt because of sin? A phrase that we use with our kids often is this: sin always hurts. It has devastating consequences. Guys, it hurts your relationship with God. It hurts other relationships with you. But if I am truly grieved over my sin, I don't just hate the consequences for me. I don't just hate how it affects me. I hate the sin itself. I hate how it misrepresents God. How it does not picture and reflect who Christ is. I hate that it hurts other people, that it's damaging their lives. And guys, we ought to hate sin. It ought to repulse us. So question, has sin become tolerable for you? Are you comfortable with sin? And here's a question that I had to ask myself as I was preparing. It's very convicting. Are you comfortable watching others sin? Maybe in real life, or maybe on the TV screen. Does sin repulse you? Very convicting thought. Because we ought to want nothing to do with it. Do you feel compassion as Christ constantly felt in the New Testament because sin is hurting other people? That's what it looks like to truly grieve and mourn over our sin. That's the word that Jesus used. That's the word that all these other writers of Scripture used. Sin always hurts. Sin hurts, and we need to be comforted. We need comfort in it. And God, in order to find true comfort, it's not without purpose that you are grieved over your sin. It leads to something. It pushes you towards something. So it's not just like God wants you to be miserable. You have to be grieving over your sin. We would say that the above people, person that we just looked at, that blessed person with all those characteristics, that they are repentant and they are contrite about their sin. They don't want anything to do with it. But we're going to find in the second half of Matthew 5 verse 4 is this. A contrite person is rewarded with comfort from his grief. A contrite person is rewarded with comfort from his grief. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be consoled. They will be encouraged. So what we are really seeing here is, guys, that confession leads to comfort. Confession leads to comfort. 2 Corinthians 7:10, the first half of that verse says this, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." That's why God wants you to be grieved over your sin, so that you repent to salvation, not to be repented of. Isaiah 29:15 says this, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord and hide their works in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? We can hide from God." Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." Confession leads to comfort. So guys, there may be someone here tonight who you've realized that, you know what, I've never really been grieved in my heart over my sin to the point where I've repented of my sin. Maybe I've never come to Christ, I've never repented to the point where I've had that much sorrow, and that's led me to repentance and salvation. And maybe tonight you are truly grieved over your sin. God has pointed something out, the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, and you're like, you know what, I don't see that in my life, but I want to. And what we have to realize is that grief leads to repentance, and I'm here to tell you that you've realized that maybe you have all this grief over your sin, and you've realized that, hey, I have consequences for it. But I'm here to tell you tonight that you know what? Jesus took those consequences for you. He stood in your place. He was your substitute. And as the wrath of God is pummeling towards you, and the wrath of God needs to punish sin, Jesus stepped in. The just for the unjust. He took your place. And he absorbed all of that wrath that God has towards your sin, and he offers you forgiveness. The reason that he did that was to bring you to God. So maybe you're here and you're like, you know what? I've never had that type of sorrow over my sin. I've never truly repented. Are you going to let pride keep you from truly repenting of your sin? That is the only way you will find comfort. Jesus already took your place, and maybe God is working in your heart, and you're saying, you know what, tonight needs to be the night that I trust Christ as my Savior. Do you need to get saved? And maybe you're like, tonight, I've never done it, but I have to, and God's really working in my heart. Don't minimize your sin, but instead, cry out to God. Is that godly sorrow working in your heart? Don't wait. God says today is the day of salvation. But maybe you're here and you know, I'm saved. I know that, Pastor Brandon. But God is working in your heart. And there is some godly sorrow that's going on for some sin that you're trying to hide from people, from your parents, maybe even from God. And you need to understand that confession leads to comfort. Are you willing to truly mourn over your sin? Confess that so that you may enjoy the joy and peace of the relationship that comes with Jesus Christ. You can enjoy your relationship with God. So guys, there is present comfort that comes from confession. There's something to be enjoyed right now, but also something about the wording of verse number 4. It's future tense. Future tense. They shall be comforted. So we feel comfort now, but what Jesus is really promising here is that he's going to completely wipe away all tears. Sometime in the future, he's going to completely comfort us. We're going to feel it in its fullness. The promise here is that we will find complete comfort under the rule of Jesus Christ over his kingdom. There's a promise that we have to enjoy in the future. He'll wipe away all tears. But also, there's a flip side to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Look at the second half of that verse. I put it on the handout. It says this, "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." There's a difference between godly sorrow and sorrow of the world. So what we see is that self-pity leads to despair. What am I talking about? Worldly grief is caused by the fact that, hey, we may lose something. That maybe we've been caught. And anything self-centered leads to death. That we are only worried about our getting our consequences, us getting caught. And one commentator put it this way. Worldly grief gives rise only to despair, bitterness, and paralysis. It causes our souls to drown in self-pity. So what's an example of that? Judas. Judas was overwhelmed with grief that he betrayed Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? But what did Judas do because of his grief? He went out and he hung himself. He had self-pity. It was all focused on him. It wasn't godly sorrow that worketh to repentance. That was just guilt that, hey, I've got to face the consequences now. What have I done? And godly grief leads to repentance, a true confessing and forsaking. His guilt led to self-destruction. So it's like one of those movies where a fugitive escapes from prison. He's going through the woods, he's going through the bushes, and all of a sudden he thinks he's got to the edge of the forest, he's going to escape, and that spotlight underneath the watchtower of the prison just turns on. Starts searching around, and all of a sudden it flashes right onto him. And all of a sudden there's helicopters that are buzzing over your head. And then all of a sudden they start to run away, and a guard comes out. You think that person's stomach just sinks. They thought they got away with it. They thought they were good, but now they're caught. And so guys, do you ever apologize for sin just because you get caught? That person would have escaped. They didn't really want to change, or they would have stayed in prison. But guys, you get caught, and now all of a sudden you've got all this grief because you've got to deal with the consequences. But without getting caught, you would have kept doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. Guys, that is worldly sorrow that leads to destruction. Are you truly mournful over your sin? Or is it just because, hey, life's getting hard? I don't want to deal with this, and that makes you sad. Guys, my prayer for all of us is that we would mourn over our sin. That it wouldn't be something that we could just like brush under the rug, because God will comfort us. That's the only way we'll receive true comfort. So just as we have our go-tos for our physical comfort, our comfort food, we have one go-to that we always have to run to when we are spiritually uncomfortable. Your sin needs to grieve you, and you've got to confess it. We must have godly sorrow over our sin. And we need to be uncomfortable with our sin so that God can give us comfort. The comfort that we know that we're forgiven because Jesus Christ. True grief over sin does not minimize it. It cries out to God, I need you. It also doesn't allow pride to get in the way of repentance. And another characteristic is it hates to see sin in the lives of others. Do you see that in yourself? Are you someone who could be put in this category of blessed are they that mourn? For they shall be comforted. Because confession leads to comfort and self-pity over consequences for your sin, and that's it. It leads to despair. It's not true repentance. Father, we come to you and thank you for your word. There is so much here in Matthew chapter 5. And Lord, so often we don't have the understanding. And Lord, I pray that you'd give it to us tonight. Help us to be people who would be characterized as blessed, who are people who mourn over our sin, that it would not be a game to us. Sin is serious. It sent your son to the cross. And Lord, I pray that it would be serious to us. But also I pray that you'd impress upon us the truth that confession leads to comfort and that you promise to forgive. And Lord, there are consequences if we don't confess it. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, the gospel was presented in that. Maybe you've realized tonight, I've never had that type of grief over my sin. It's never led me to repentance. If that's you and you're like, you know what, I need to be saved. I encourage you to get up now, go to the back. We'll connect you with a youth staff member. Don't allow pride to get in the way. Don't think, what if somebody looks at me? What if somebody thinks I've been saved for 10 years? Guys, we're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. If that's you and you're like, you know what, I need to be saved tonight, go ahead and respond. That invitation will stay open. That's something you always need to take care of. I never want you to leave here without an opportunity to respond to that. If that's you, just leave. But maybe you're here and you're like, you know what, I am saved, I know that. But I've been hiding my sin and I don't have this type of grief over it. Maybe you need to spend some time alone just for a few seconds. Maybe you need to meet with your parents tonight. Maybe you need to meet with an accountability partner, someone who's godly, who can help you grow in this. You staff and myself, we're always available to talk as well. That's why we're here. I'm going to give you a couple seconds to deal with God, and then I'll pray in conclusion. Father, we again are so thankful that you do continuously offer us forgiveness.